you do this?
Never. No, that's what I was just telling you.
Oh, good. Thank you. I appreciate my help. If you're here this evening and have never been here before, it's your first time, raise your hand. That's all you have to do. Just raise your hand. There's one. There's one. We're going to give you a little packet of information. Please fill it out. Let me drop you a note. And if you're watching for the first time online, thank you so very, very much. We appreciate you being here. Really, we do. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The Lord has given me a thought, and it's maybe, I don't know, maybe for me more than anybody, but he's given me a thought, and I want to share it with you this evening. Here it is. And I want to go back in the Word of God to the very beginning of the written Word of God. Now, when you, on Wednesday nights, I preach, but I teach also. So let me teach you some things in the middle of this preaching. When we go back to Genesis, when we go to the very beginning of the Bible, that's not in any way near the beginning of God. That's just a snip in history where God began to record to man, because prior to Genesis, there wasn't the creation. Now, there's something else that I need to say to you, that the stories that you read, the accounts, I'd rather call them the accounts, that you read in the beginning of the Word of God in Genesis, these accounts are not false. They're actual events that took place. Okay? I'm saying that for this reason. Modern theologians, and I have to deal with modern theologians some, because modern theologians have tried to intellectualize the Word of God in a way that they can understand it. Now, not all of the intellectual, I have some very intellectual theologians, some men that I know and women from that are world known in the Word of God, and they're solid, and they teach me, they teach a lot of us. However, there is modern thought, thank you, Lonnie, there is modern thought that will tell you, and that's why you have to be careful what you read about this book. There's modern thought that will tell you in the book of Genesis that the first half of the book of Genesis is a generalized story, but it's mythology. It's not true. And the last part of the book of Genesis is historical. That is a heresy. Now, heresy is the worst possible thing you can say against the Word of God. That means heresy is a lie about the Word of God. So when you pick this word up and you're in Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis about chapter 9, and you read of the creation of all, it is actually, this happened. This occurred. When you read the story about the people in here, this is not mythological. This is not symbolic. It is actual event of actual people. They've been recorded in history, and their events have been recorded in history. When you hear things to you that you think that's not possible, the fact is, at that time, it was possible. The earth was a very sterile place at that time, so longevity of life was very, very common. And when you see the age of these people, and someone tells you, well, that doesn't make sense, from Adam and Eve on down, from their son Seth, and then Enos. And after Enos, there was Kenan, and there was Mahalia, and Jared, and Enoch, and Methuselah, and Lamech, and Noah. That's where I'm going to stop tonight. He's the ninth down from the creation of Adam, Noah. From the time that Adam was created, and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, which is a place that existed, and God walked there, and that's where we know as the Messiah now, his spirit, he walked there and he visited with them. Sin entered into the heart of man, and it was already by the all-knowing knowledge of God, it was already predetermined that God had a remedy for our failures and our sins. Now, I don't know about you. I know there's two or three in here that were born perfect, lived perfect, and never had a sin in your life. But To be honest with you, you all usually nauseate me because I was a sinner and I've been saved, and I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen. If you ever call me, or someone, if you're ever around me and Pastor Natalie calls me, you'll hear a questionable thing. It will say, "This call is from Natalie Conley Snyder, the perfect child." Now, when her brother heard this, he debunked that, and he wanted it off the phone right quick. But that's sibling rivalry. There is a fact that I'm going to preach to you tonight, and you have to, by faith, accept the Word of God as true, every word of it. And I'm asking you to allow God to stretch you into, and not to take this easy road of, if I can't understand it, then I'll make up an answer. You cannot understand God, nor can I. No one can understand the dealings of God. We can't even comprehend the I am statement, because I am means no beginning and no end and presently. So it's impossible for us to understand omniscience, how one God in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit can right now know the intricate thoughts of every human on this earth, 8 billion at one time. How can we comprehend that? But all it does is point to the greatness of our God. There are no other gods. There's one God. And then there's His Son, who is God, who was the Word. He came to earth, became flesh, and He now was given the name Jesus. And He went from the Word of God with the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven to earth and become man for 33 and one half years, took the name of Jesus, and brought the relationship of Son and Father into place in the triune God. John chapter 1. But when you read the Word of God and you see God's Word, how it was put into action, there's something I want you to understand about the Word of God, and this hit me the other day so hard. And I can tell you, I have studied this Word a lot for 40 years, and I know this Word only a little bit after all of that study and all the people that I've checked with. There's so much more, but when I read the Word of God, there's something new that will come out to me that I've never seen before, never even realized before, but it's a truth in the Word of God, because God's Word, and the only way I can explain it to you is this: God's Word is a now word. Now, when I say this, when He spoke about Adam, and He spoke to Adam in the garden, that was a now word for Adam. But those same words He spoke to him are still pertinent in the lives of me and you for the rest of our time. And I'm going to use an example. I was sitting early in the morning reading the Word the other day, and I read Psalms chapter 2. Let me just show you a little bit what I'm talking about. Psalms chapter 2 in the NIV. Is it? Nope, NASB. If you want to hear it the way I am, that's a good interpretation of Scripture as well. In the NASB, Psalms chapter 2 says this: "Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing?" Now, this is a word from David. This is about 3,000 years ago when David was the king of Israel. The Holy Spirit began to speak to him, and he wrote these words down, because at that time, this was what was going on in David's life and in the nation of Israel and the world. But as I read it the other morning, I thought, God, this is like reading the news today, because God's Word's a now word. It was relevant for David and right for him, but it's relevant for me today. And if Jesus doesn't come for another 100 years, it'll be relevant then. It's a living word. David said this, writing from his heart: "Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. That is capital L-O-R-D. That's a Yahweh word. That's a sacred name for God himself, the Lord, and against his anointed, which is a messianic term. Now, messianic means Jesus term. Well, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, there wasn't a messianic Jesus. There wasn't that visitation of our Messiah. So this is a prophetic word. David is taking this as this, if he were reading it. Why did the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel against the Lord, that's my God, and against his anointed, that's me? And he was right. But when you look at the terminology, he was saying against, yes, against you, David, but this is a word that's a now word. It's going to be truthful a million years from now. And it's a messianic prophecy. His anointed, that is a term for Jesus, the Messiah. Goes on saying this, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Go ahead on four. He who sets in the, wait, just a second, let's go back to three again because I thought it had a little bit more on it. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from them. It says break the fetters. What they were saying, the kings of the earth is saying this. These people that serve God and believe in the Messiah are all tied up in religion, and we need to set them free so that when you go, now hold on for you to say yes to this, because what they're saying then is the kings of the earth are saying, look, here's Dagon and here's Ashtaroth, here's this God and that God. There's a lot of gods. Let's just break this chain of Christians today. Now, if we say it's a now word, and let's stop just saying Jesus is the only way and say, look, there's Buddha and Muhammad and there's Baal, there's all these different gods. Let's just all come together and hold hands and say that there's, you know, if you want to say there's a God, fine, but let's not be tied up with one word. But I'm going to tell you, as a child of God, I'm tied up with one word. Beside him, there is none other. And that's not an insult to anyone or nation. Years ago, I was praying, and I said, Lord, I've got to be honest with you. And he went, oh, like he didn't know. I said, I'm concerned. I'm an American. I'm born in a Christian country, in a Christian family. What about the pygmies in the Congo? What about the people in Red China born and never hear your word? What about those people in Siberia and Brazil that are born and never hear the word of God? And I got concerned. God, what about them? You love everyone. I don't understand how your love can be so great and wonderful, and those people never hear you. And God spoke to my heart, and he said, who told you I didn't speak to them? I went, well, did you? I didn't expect that answer back. The Holy Spirit impressed my heart. I didn't hear a voice, but that strong impression. Who told you that I don't love the pygmy in the Congo? Who told you I haven't spoken to those people in Red China who have never heard my word? Who told you that you're so special that only a few people? He said, listen to me. In my own way, in my own power, I love them as much as I love you. And my love is unchanging. It's flat across the board for everyone. And I don't have to share with you how great and mighty I am. But believe me, I love them enough. And then he said this scripture to me, to whom little is given, little is required. I'll speak to those people in my own way. They'll have an opportunity, but it's not for you to understand or question. But to you, to whom much is given, much is required. And I begin to see the awesomeness of God. And I listen to the world today on the news. They're doing their best to destroy Christianity. And it's getting stronger in America than any place. We have put limits on our ability to pray and use the name of Jesus. You're told not to. You can pray in his name or that name or it or that. But Jesus has become an offense in our own country. I would have never believed that. But it is in public prayer. So there's people trying to set you and I free from the bondage of Christianity when Christianity isn't a bondage. It's the only safeguard that exists. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even in David's time, they were saying, let's set them free of this. Poor, ignorant, stupid, dumb Christians that don't know any better and they're superstitious. No, that's not true. That's the furthest from the truth. I have found a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And regardless of my ability to comprehend his greatness, I have to be like a child. And if he says something in his word, I have to believe it, and I have to accept it, and I choose to do that. That's how I know Christ. That's how he comes into my heart. That's how I begin to feel his presence. He goes on in 4 and says this, after you listen to the news and listen to all the things that are going on, and you see the replacement value that's in our country today. We've gone through a pandemic. We've gone through a crisis around the world. And all kinds of horrible things have happened. And remedies are being sought. Churches are being closed because they're classed with groups of people instead of the answer for all of this. And the Lord listens to all of this. He listens to the news tonight when the world's plotting and planning to set us free from Christianity and replace Christianity with mental health specialists. I do like mental health specialists. I think they have a wonderful place, but there's no place like Jesus Christ to fix a broken heart or to fix a broken mind. There is no substitute. So while the world is saying, while the news is reporting and laws are being made to try to break this thing called Jesus in our land, the Bible says, and sometimes do you ever get concerned and want to say, God, what are you going to do? What's going to happen? Just me, okay, all right. And then I read the scripture that he said to David that is a now word for me. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs at what they're doing. Well, they're ahead. They're in control. No, they just got the microphone, that's all. Nothing more. Nothing more. The Lord scoffs at them. If you think God isn't in control of this out of control world, you must come back to the knowledge and the childlike faith to understand that this omniscient God that we serve is in control of everything. And he lets them talk and he scoffs. That doesn't take away from the power of my God one second. He's great and mighty. In verse 5, he says this, then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying this, but as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Now let me explain what that means. He said, I have, David, at his time, this was for David. But the living word, this now word, now today, 3,000 years later, I'm reading that, and I know Jesus because the Messiah has come now. And I'm looking at that, and I have the luxury of Hebrew to understand these words. And when I look at that, I'm hearing him saying, I have put my king, that's Jesus, upon Zion. That's Jerusalem. That city of Jerusalem is called Zion. It's called Jerusalem, and it's called the city of David. There are two cities in the Bible called the city of David, Jerusalem and Bethlehem. This is talking about Jerusalem because it pinpoints Zion. So he says, as for me, I have installed my king in Jerusalem, my holy mountain. He's saying that he has placed Jesus in his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that capital city that will be the capital city of the universe. He goes on in verse 7 and says this, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. That's Yahweh, Lord. He said to me, you are, and look, that me is Jesus now. We're seeing I don't want to make this complicated. Just trust me, I've got more to tell you. This is now we're seeing the Trinity. We're seeing the triune God, more than one personality God. He said, I will surely tell of the decree of the Yahweh God, Lord. He said to capital M-A, me, being the Messiah, Jesus, you are my son. This is what God's saying to him. Today I have begotten you. And we see the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. In Psalms, 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth. But he was still Jesus. Amen? There's a point to all of this. Let's go on a little bit further. Verse 8. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Continue on. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware. Continue. This is what Jesus' power will do over sin. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment, taking warning, O judges of the earth. Continue on. Worship the Lord, worship God with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Continue on. Do homage to the Son. This is a messianic expression again. That he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. If you know Jesus, you've taken refuge in God. Is there anybody here that says that's me? I've taken refuge in God. There's such hope. There's such peace. There's such confidence to understand the greatness of our God. And I just got another little glimpse. And I've read second chapter of Psalms 50 years. But I've never seen. Which tells me that the word of God is constantly expanding in knowledge and understanding. We'll never get it all. We'll never comprehend it. This is just another facet on the diamond of God's word to show how great our God is. He speaks a word to David, and it's as pertinent, more pertinent today than it was in David's day, because we've seen the Messiah and we know he's Jesus, and we understand the plan of God much more. So, let's go to a Bible study, a Bible story. Chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 of Genesis. Just go with me, believe me. Trust. Read it when you get home. God speaking to this man who's the ninth person a generation to be born from Adam, Noah. Lamech, his father, lived to be 777 years old. Well, that's where I think it's mythology. No, it wasn't mythology. This was a perfect earth. There was no sickness. There was no pollution. There was no nothing. And age had Enoch, or Methuselah, the oldest man to ever live, 969 years, the grandfather of Noah. And then Enoch and Jared. Mahalia, and keep on, you name up to Adam. But here's Adam now, who lived to be 950 years old. This would be a commercial for some vitamin. When he was 500 years old, he started having a family. Truth. I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, let your little bitty brain try to absorb it, because it happened. And God's not looking for our approval to believe his word. It's true. Whether I believe it or not doesn't change the fact God's word's true. Amen. And if it's bigger for me than I can comprehend, praise God, because that means my God's bigger than I can put in a box. Noah's 500 years old. He has three sons. Japheth, Ham, and the other one. And what? Say it louder. Of his three sons, one of them, Japheth, becomes the father of Israel in the future to come. Ham becomes the father of, his son's name was Canaan. Does that give you something? And he had a curse on him from his grandfather because of Noah, because of a sin he committed. And that's where the Canaanites, the Philistines, and everything, every enemy of the sons of Japheth came, who was the father of the Israelites. But the Bible says that the world was getting in a real bad condition, and God began to see the condition, and he saw from the descendants of Abraham in chapter 5 the corruption that started in chapter 6. And the Bible says in chapter 6 of Genesis, now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the land, the daughters were born to them, that the sons of man saw the daughters, and it talks about this involvement they had in the spiritual. And it gets down here to verse 5. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great, and the earth, and that every intent of the thought of their heart was only evil continually. Again, sounds like today. Do you know how much Antichrist spirit you don't even recognize that's in the world today? Let me tell you something. And this is where you're going to go, well, I thought you were open-minded. I'm so open-minded, sick. But I'm closed-minded to sin. God created Adam and Eve together, a man and a woman, so they would procreate this earth. The countermeasure from Satan of that's homosexuality. Because two women and two men cannot have children. Now, if you're fighting homosexuality, you're watching and you are, I love you, I have every regard for you, but the sin itself is still against the creation of man by God, because the world cannot procreate that way. And it's a plan of the enemy to destroy man. That's just one thing. When I watch television today and I see a commercial where a 12-year-old boy walks up to his dad, and his dad walks in like a buffoon, and the 12-year-old boy goes, you know, dad, and he looks at the camera like, poor, stupid old man. That's disrespect for the father. That's antichrist in nature. You say, no, it's just a commercial. Oh, no, it's far-reaching, much more than you can imagine. The satire that you hear, the sarcasm that you hear today is against the word of God and against the plan of God and against the honor that God has given us in humanity. So we live in this environment just like Noah lived in that environment, no different. Now the verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Still sounds like today again. Verse 13, then God said to Noah, and I'm just going through to save time. The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark. Now, we joke about this, but it would be a little bit amusing. They're living in an arid country that has never experienced rain. Once, ever. Dew, but no rain. And so there are no lakes. And there's no boats. And what's an ark? You see, God will tell you to do something sometime you don't understand. Now, if you're a new Christian or an old Christian, and you've never had the challenge of God saying something to you, God, I don't understand. I have trouble understanding your word sometimes. I don't understand why you want this, and what are you asking me to do? But he found Noah because he knew Noah had an ark that had a spirit, a mind that would say, God, I'm going to serve you. I don't know how I'm going to serve you. I'm not sure how it's going to come back, but I've determined I'm going to serve you in this wicked world. I'm not going to indulge in the things of the world. I'm going to serve you. And when you make that personal decision, God the Father comes with the Holy Spirit, and he enables you to do just that and more. He enables you to live a life that's right before him. He said, I want you to build, make an ark. And then he gives him the dimensions of it, and it's crazy. I mean, 430 feet wide and 80 foot wide and long and high. And he wants to take second and third decks and put, I mean, this is an ocean liner setting in the middle of a desert. Oh, there's been so many jokes about this. I've seen cartoons where Noah's out pounding, you know, And then he says this, I want you to build it and get ready for what's coming. And Noah had blind faith. He had to believe the word of God to do something that caused the entire world to say, this is the biggest buffoon that's ever breathed air. What are you doing tonight? I don't know. Let's take a drive down and see that idiot building that whatever he calls it. They call it an ark. What's an ark? Who knows? What's it for? Who knows? They had no concept of a boat floating. But Noah had to put up with that. There'll be people that tell you your religion isn't real. They'll tell you you're foolish to follow God. They'll tell you that what you're doing doesn't make sense and it's stupid and it's something that ignorant people do and unlearned people do because they can't figure it out and they don't have a heart for God. But when you've met Jesus and you go from just knowing him to a relationship with Christ, there's something different because the Holy Spirit begins to change you. You're reborn, rebirth, and the things that used to sound stupid and crazy and impossible to you, all of a sudden they don't maybe make sense, but there is a sense of obedience to what you don't even understand. He gives him all of these instructions. He tells him to fill him with animals and how many. In verse 22, the Bible says, thus Moses did according to all that God had commanded him. He did. Now, let me tell you how crazy it was. He's 500 years old when he starts. When he's 600 years old, the ark's built. 100 years, he stood in the face of adversity. You and I go to work or church someplace, and they make fun of us as a Christian 1 hour, and we're done. I've been persecuted. I'm done. I'm finished. Or we come to church and go, God, do I really believe what I thought I believed? Because Bozo over here said something. Bozo doesn't know anything about God. I'm not really angry. I'm just telling you, I'm astonished at people that don't know Jesus that tell me about Jesus. And they always tell me what he wasn't. But I happen to know him. And he's contrary to anything I've been told. He's wonderful and marvelous. He's my friend. He saved my life. He's protected me. He's helped me. In the middle of the night when I have been made fun of and rebuked and ridiculed and laughed at and scorned. There's a couple that goes to this church, and they were doing their taxes a few months ago, and I've got permission to tell the story without telling their name. I don't want to. And her tax guy isn't a Christian, apparently. And he said, are you giving all this money to the church? I mean, you're giving this like 10%. They said, yeah. He said, really, you should save that for a rainy day. And he said, the last year, your business has increased like 40%. And you're giving, and the lady of the couple stopped him and said, hold on just a second. How do you think it increased 40%? Duh. It's because we tithe. And he still didn't get it, but it still works. The world doesn't understand this. The world doesn't believe it. The world will tell you you're crazy. For one, listen to this, 1 century, this man started with a spine that looked like, what in the world? It looked like a giant smile. Then he starts adding sections to it, and it starts coming. He gets done, and he's going to the tar pits, and he's getting buckets of pitch, and they're putting tar all over the outside of this thing, and the people are going, this is the craziest thing I ever heard of. See, people that know Christ think you're the craziest thing they ever heard of. They actually believe Jesus is going to come back in the sky someday and pick them up. He is. They actually believe there's a heaven, a literal heaven, that they're going to die and go there and have a new body and live for eternity. You are. But because it supersedes human intelligence, there's always those ones that if they can't understand God, if they can't intellectually put him in position, then they mock him. That's what Psalms chapter 2 talks about. But God laughs. So in chapter 7, it talks about the flood. Chapter 8, it talks about the flood subsides. He goes into this boat that takes him 100 years to build. He goes into it, and for 7 months and 17 days, he's on the water. But he's there, and it did rain. In fact, the springs of the earth burst out of the ground, and fountains went up 100 feet in the air, as big as a tree trunk all over, and water began to come. And those who thought that it wouldn't happen, all of a sudden the supernatural began to happen, and mankind was washed away except for Noah and his family that was obedient to God. When it seems like no one believes you or accepts you, stay the course. Hold on to the faith. God's word will never change and will never fail you. He'll help you, he'll keep you. He kept Noah. Miraculously, he provided for him. Miraculously, his family helped him and stayed with him. They got into this thing. He's right after his 601st birthday, they hit land. They sit still for 40 days while the water subsides. And they get out. And they start out of three different men. The three sons of Noah comes creation again. This is the craziest thing, but it's a truth. It's so easy to follow an easier way. It's so much easier. Or just to believe we just die like a dog and we go away and there's nothing. That's not true. You're the creation of an almighty God. The Bible says that before the creation of the earth, he knew your name. Well, you don't understand me. I was born illegitimately. That is the biggest lie I've ever heard in my life. God knew you. There's no illegitimacy in birth. And every baby that's born is a child of God with a purpose and a plan. That's you and me. Royalty or poverty, we are born with worth because God knew us when we were knitted in our mother's womb. Jeremiah, Ezekiel. So God gave me a thought tonight, and I'm going to try to share this with you. I said it just a little bit Sunday night, and I said I don't want to give away too much. But I wrote this sentence down, this little short paragraph, and I have big letters. Because I like Dick, Jane, and Sally books. There it is. But this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And you see, the Holy Spirit speaks to me the way he'll speak to you. You may not recognize him at first. Because Noah really didn't know and understand God at first. He knew he had the sense of understanding. He knew that this was the voice of Jehovah. But he couldn't grasp. When he says, build an ark, he says, oh, by the way, make it 435 foot long. What? God's telling you to serve him, and some of you and me, we all have. We're going, God, what are you saying? I don't know how to do that. I want to tell you something. You don't know how have to know how to build an ark if you'll just start building an ark. That's what God will do. He'll guide you. Meticulously in your life. He'll lead you meticulously day by day in your life. And what you don't know today, next year you'll know a lot more. Is there anybody here that's been saved a few months or years that can look back and say, oh my, to where I am now? You see, that's building the ark. And as we work and trust God and every day do what he asks us to do, what happens? Thing starts coming into shape. And the world still says you're nuts. Your friends tell you you're crazy. Your family may tell you. And on the other hand, you may enlist your family to help you build an ark. And that ark begins to grow and there's room for everybody. The ark was a form of a covenant with God and man. Here's what I wrote. Because you see, today in the world we live in today, Satan, I said this Sunday morning, but it's so true. Satan cannot create. Has no ability to create. Everything Satan has been stolen. And everything Satan has of yours, he stole from you. It was yours. It was yours in the beginning. But he's stolen, and he's convinced you that it's his, and he'll give you back his version of what God's given you. I've got a really good example, but I won't take the time to tell you that example. So when it comes to serving God, the Holy Spirit spoke to me clearly and said this: don't follow trends, religious trends. Don't do it. This word, the purity and holiness of this word, does not need any kind of help. And the interpretation of this word isn't interpreted any different than the way it's written. And when you see some, I've got so many words in my vocabulary. Goofball, that's just one of them. I've got thousands that take the word of God and try to interpret it some way to make them look good or be powerful or richer or favor or, look how wise and smart I am. I'm going to tell you something. When you get around something that varies from the word of God, run from it. Run. Because it's not true. God will give you the understanding of this word just like he does me. I mean, some of you look at me and say, well, Pastor, I wish I understood the Bible the way you do. Read it, and you will. Because the Holy Spirit will show you. You'll go, well, I'll be. Oh, my. I wonder if that's what that means. And you'll start growing, and you grow and grow and grow. Don't follow trends just because they're doing it. And don't adopt the current measure of success that the church is saying today is successful. Numbers. Well, they must be doing something right. They got 25,000 goes to their church. Nope. You're doing something right when you lead a sinner to Christ. Not when you come in and have religious romper room and everybody leaves in the same condition they were in. I'm not saying that happens in large churches. I pastored large churches. I preached to 4,000 people on Sundays. But I can tell you that the focus of all things is this: the salvation of mankind from lost to found. Then the growth and nurturing of that person to where they grow up to be a strong child of God. And then they, in turn, tell somebody about Jesus. And that simple childlike faith begins to grow again. Don't follow trends. Don't adopt the current measures of success in the church. But do adopt God's standards more than man's approval. Adopt God's standards above man's approval in your life. And then here's the title of the word this evening. Because when God gave this to me, I thought, my God, help me to do this. The first word for me in this statement would be preach. For you, if you're not called to preach, it would be speak. Speak beyond your generation. That was from the Holy Spirit to me. Speak beyond your generation. What are you saying? Just be one of the boys. Get into the trends. Follow the flow. Do the things. And Moses said, I can't do that and do what God wants me to do. He told me to build an ark when there's no water. He told me to build an ark when there was no need for it. He told me to do something nobody would understand. And it's greater than the understanding of the religious level of my generation. And if I want to change my generation, I have to speak beyond it. And that's what God's saying to you. Speak beyond your generation. Don't get caught up in what's working. Don't get caught up in if we do this, this will happen. God's plan for your life is not a recipe built by man. It is a process that God's saying to you. I have the eternal Almighty God that spoke to David in words that are appropriate for me today and will be for generations to come, save Jesus doesn't come till then. Those same words are going to be alive and real to them, more real than even to me. And he's saying to us that we must accept the word of God and go forth through the power of God and go beyond the standards of our generation and look at the salvation of the totality of humanity. See, that's what Noah was called to do. You have to preach beyond your generation. You have to speak beyond your generation. And every one of you have been given a mandate from God. If you try to complete that mandate from God based on what man approves you or a mention of success by man's standard, you'll fail in your mission. Speak beyond your generation. Go for the eternal. Do what God's telling you to do. It don't even make sense to people around you. But God will day by day. Believe me, we can see Noah and we skip 99 years just like that. But I'm going to tell you, every day he got up and went to work. Every day he got up and hammered what people would walk by going, "What are you doing, nut?" He heard it all. Nobody believed him. He got discouraged. He got despondent, but he kept hammering. He kept nailing, he kept putting there. One day when it's all done, he's standing back and looking at it and go, "Well, there it is. Now what?" And he didn't even get that out of his mouth. And God said, "Open the door and fill it. I'm going to save humanity by your obedience." I'm going to tell you something, your obedience will save a generation. So you have to speak beyond your generation. Your obedience will change a world, but you have to speak beyond your generation. Don't get caught in the quagmire of the present and the acceptable and the things that work and the things that don't. Remove it from your mind and say, "God, what do you want me to do?" And if he tells you something you don't even understand yet, just say yes. Just say yes. And then start hammering. Stand to your feet with me.